Been one of those busy days, kind of got me out of sorts a little bit, but we'll take it as it comes. Continue to pray for Brother Ken as he's doing better, but still mending, and so you're stuck with me again tonight in the leading of singing. But before we go any further, do we have any words of praise or testimony tonight? Just that the Lord's been good to you. Praise the Lord. But has it ever happened before? Okay, amen. Amen. Does he? Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Amen. We'll be in Matthew 22 tonight. Matthew chapter 22. Any other words of praise or testimony? You need a buddy that day? I'll be your buddy. We're going to be talking about what makes the difference tonight as we look in 22. You know, you can have all the facts, you can have all the right answers, but if you ain't saying it in the right way with the right heart, all the facts will never be heard because of the tone. The tone will override those facts many times. I do give God praise. He's been having some issues, and we were able to go to the doctor yesterday, and everything seems to be working good there. Also, you know, Maddie had her, she's got to have some more surgery, and she had a sonogram, the 11th, and so far, we've not heard anything back, and so we're just going by no news is good news, and God's got this already took care of. Anyone else got a word of praise or testimony? All right, sister, what are we singing first? We're going to sing two tonight. We're going to step out of our comfort zone and do two songs instead of one. What page? Either one, whatever one I got on my phone. Oh, yeah, you got a different book, don't you? Okay. Pick one. Tell me which one you want to go with first. All right, what are you on right now? Everlasting Arms. Somebody find that page in our blue book. The Everlasting Arms. 333. Stand with me, and let's sing page 333. The Everlasting Arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, lean and secure from all. Leaning, leaning, leaning. leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting.
Amen. You can be seated if you need to, and if you want to stand, you can stand. What's our next one, sister? Power in the blood. As I look for that one, anybody got a word or something that's been on your heart? Power in the blood. 132. I'll praise the Lord, and I'll put a little promotion out there. If you don't know, there's a new restaurant in Stickleyville at the school there. That's the community center. They serve dinner and supper, lunch and supper every day. But on Saturdays, they also throw a breakfast in there. And I put out a plea to you to let's keep it open as long, because that means I only have to ride 5 minutes to get something to eat instead of 10 to 15. So, but we ate dumplings last night, and it was very, very good. So Sunshine Cafe is the name of it. So page 132, there is power in the blood. Sing it so the heavens can hear us tonight, okay?
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or victory, victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious. Would you be wider, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus our King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the
Amen. Amen. Good singing tonight. Thank you, Sister Ernestine. Look here. That's what got under the pulpit. Just know y'all prayed for it regular, boys. We're prayed for it regular. Again, if you haven't already, we'll be in the book of Matthew, chapter 22. If you're watching by Facebook or by radio, we are thankful to have you join us tonight and feel very, very privileged that you allow us to have a part of your worship time. And if you have any prayer needs, please give us a call, or you can just post it there on Facebook, and we make a promise that we'll lift you and your need up in prayer. But I do want to invite you, if you're listening over the radio or watching by Facebook, to come and be with us. We if you don't want us to touch it, we won't touch it. We won't even shake your hand or anything like that. But we'd love to worship with you. There's just something about being together. I'm thankful for the technology, but we're made to be, we're beings that interact, and there's something about the interaction, being with one another. And plus, we're told not to forsake it. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So thank you for being with us, and know that we're privileged to have you, but also there's a special place if you would come be with us. But before we go into this time, our Bible study tonight, which I would, if I had a title, it would be Supreme Living. Supreme Living in a World Where All Lifestyles Are Seen as Sufficient. How to Live Supremely. But before we do, as you're turning to Matthew 22, I want us to go to a time in prayer tonight, and want to remind you of the lost. That's the number one thing. Everything else is temporary, except for our souls. And there's 250 names on this piece of paper that if they were to die tonight, they would go to hell. But Christ is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we want to lift them up. Also, we want to remember Brother Chris. Oh, I can't remember his last name right now, but he had, Brother Chris. Brother Otis, you remember Brother Chris's last name? We went to pick him up in the van, lives over there around Stanleytown. Harmon, Chris Harmon. He had prostate surgery Monday for cancer, and it looks doing pretty good now, but continue to pray for him. And then we also want to continue to lift up Brother Danny, Mr. Leonard, and also we don't never forget Miss Sherry and Sister Nancy. Lift them up. Also, I talked with Travis Bowen yesterday, and he showed me where he had been burned on the back of his neck. It was doing a fire out our way, and that piece, I reckon, of the house itself fell. Yep, had a. Goodness gracious. And then Sister Donna Brown, she has a procedure tomorrow and early, about 10 o'clock in the morning, so continue to pray for her. Also, the 28th, don't forget our revival, Fan the Flames, and we're praying that God's will be done there. But I also believe that it's His will that we be revived. You remember the psalmist wrote, "Will thou not revive us again?" And He will if we're willing. How is your brother-in-law, isn't it, sister? Paul? We'll pray for him. Sister Bridget had some shots yesterday. We want to pray for her. Don't forget Brother Kent and Brother Ken and Sister Rowena. We'll continue. Is this his first one of this go around? No. We will pray for him. There's one I just had on my mind. Anyone else? Jim. Has it come back? They confirmed it? Right, just continue, brother. He got a sickness he's got to fight through. And then Jason has messed up his leg. Is what he talked to him yesterday? Day. What was you saying, Brother Otis? Newton? And Miss Jessie Bull and her blood pressure. I know that is. How's Miss Lottie doing, Sister Tammy? I mean, not Miss Lottie, your grandmama. Yeah, no, Miss John, Miss Lottie. Yeah, okay. How's she doing? All righty, good deal. I'm glad you said that. Also, the DECA Nationals is in Tampa or in Orlando this weekend, and Talmadge will be leaving out for it Friday morning. So just pray for safe travel and that his nerves be good when he's there. But I'm proud of him. I don't know what DECA is, but it means you're smart is all I know. I was not a part of it. His smarticles got from his mama. Anyway. Does she? Anyone else? Yeah, I was going to say, just the fact that he's able to have surgery is amazing. It's a blessing. What was his name?
Tyler Hodge.
Tyler Hodge. Anyone else? Well, if you want to kindly, this is rare that it happens to me this way, but if you can tell them that we'll be talking about who they are and do they even realize who they are. So the kind of title of the message, and we'll be coming out of Daniel, is do you know really who you are? You remember with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you know that was their Babylonian name? As Hazar and other ones. And what we see there is that culture, the Babylonian culture, tried to tell them who they were, tried to rob them of their true identity. They're the three Hebrew boys. They're the children of the living God. He had his name upon them. He defined them, and he gave them their purpose. And see, we're living in a culture right now that is happening. God, young men, young women are going, and they're confused. And they go in to see a psychiatrist or a teacher. And they go in there and they feel like they don't know who they are. And then basically, they say, I feel like I'm a boy trapped in a girl's body. Or I'm a girl trapped in a boy's body. And then the adult says, you're right, you're a mistake. Your whole physical and mental being is just an accident. Wow. Could you imagine? And we have got to help them know who they are, that they're not an accident, that they're worth more than any of this world could ever define them. But that's the culture we're living in. Think about this. When I was, Maddie was born, I thought I'd be having to face issues of drug and alcoholism. And now I have to define what a man and a woman is. Folks, Jesus got to come back. Got to come back. And we need revival, amen? We need an awakening. We need an awakening, but that's what the Holy Spirit does, right? He opens up blinded eyes, deaf ears, and brings life to where there's a dead soul. So I'm excited about the 28th and everything that we're going to be a part of. And I'm excited about maybe the 29th and the 30th and all that. Anyone else got a prayer request? Anyone else? Brother Otis, if you want to be making your way up here, if you would, to lead us in a word of prayer. How about an answered prayer? Okay, you got a prayer request?
Yeah, that goes to more people.
What's your daddy's name? Any other prayer requests? Charles Stanley. Yeah, he passed away. I thought Amy was joking. Any other prayer need, or how about an answered prayer tonight? It's a minor, there's legal things that they might be bound to. Anyone else? How about unspoken? Raise your hand. How many of you would put your hand down? How many of you had a prayer answered this week? This month? Amen. God, just think about it. God is always working on our behalf, no matter how you feel. There's reason to give him praise tonight. Brother Otis, and the altar is open.
Thank you, Pastor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. You may have a deeper concern that you couldn't speak. You may have been weighed down tonight with something that you don't want to share. But you can share that with God. You can share that with Jesus. He said, bring your burdens to me, and I will give you rest. I can't give you rest, but he can. That's what he's came here for, to be our perpetuator, to give us peace. And if you don't have that, come to the altar tonight, not for salvation, just for peace of mind, if you want to. Let's pray.
For those, I want to call out those dealing with depression and anxiety tonight.
Okay. Father, we just ask you, Lord, at this time to bless us. May your Holy Spirit enter this place, enter our hearts, enter our lives, and show us what you want us to do and how you want us to do it. But we have to ask sometimes, Lord. We can't assume or presume. We have to ask. And I'm asking to you for myself and for our church body, our church members, those here tonight, touch each heart, Lord, in a special way. Give us a burden to be about your business, to love others. That's what you came here to do, to show us how to love. And sometimes we don't even want to look at that, because somebody we're looking at, we don't love them. Mm-hmm. We're judging them. And we don't have that authority. You have that authority. And God, we just pray tonight for our church family, those that could be here tonight, those that couldn't be here tonight, those that are wherever, you know where they are. I don't have to know, but you need to know, and you do know. You know my heart. You know each one of the hearts in here tonight, what we're about, what we want to be, what we are trying to do here as a body in this church, and as individuals in our lives each week, each day, each hour. We pass people every day, as Brother Ken has already alluded to. We pass people every day, and we don't even speak to them. I was walking on the road today, and two of my neighbors came by, and they stopped, and we talked, and just good visit to be and see them. But God, we know that we failed to do that so many times, and people are hurting, and we seem to not care. We seem to not want to help them. Mm-hmm. We seem to have our four no more saved, and that's all we're worried about. Mm-hmm. And we should be worried about the world condition, the heart condition. That's what sin is. It's a heart condition. And you can relieve us of that sin, the pressures we feel with it, how it drags us down, how it keeps us from doing and being. And God, we just ask tonight that you give us freedom. Give us freedom tonight to worship, to speak our hearts. We've already sang to you glorious songs. And Lord, we just now come to you praising you for your almightiness, your greatness, your love, your mercies. They never end. We end, but you never end. Sometime we'll be called out by you, but you never end. And you're almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful. And we thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, for most of all just saving us, saving me from sin. And Lord, I know we all could attest to this same thing. Just be with us, Lord, tonight with our pastors. He teaches. Give him umph, dynamite, power to speak freely with your word and what he wants us to hear and wants us to know. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you for the men through recovery through Christ that are here. That means they're concerned. That means they want to grow. That means they want to improve their lives. And we're thankful for them. And Lord, we just ask you to be with Brother Jack as well, the director. And we ask, Lord, you be again with our pastor as he teaches, with our church family. And Lord, we just ask you, you be with us as we make a trip Friday with the senior citizens to Bristol. Give us mercies and grace and good fellowship together. We ask you for a good fellowship this coming weekend here at church. We bring it. It's not in this church. It's not in the songbooks. We bring with us a joyful noise. We bring with us the joys of salvation. So please tonight, Lord, just speak to our hearts. Your Holy Spirit be with us and direct us and abide with us. Thank you for hearing our prayers and loving us another day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Otis. Again, we'll be in the book of Matthew, chapter 22. And we're going to be looking at specific verses between verses 34 to 40. And you're gonna know this passage, and you're probably like, well, why? We've heard this so many times, pastor, preacher. Why are you going through it again? And well, the Bible teaches us that it's good to have leftovers. Amen. It's spaghetti is always better the second day. Chili is always better the third or fourth day. Lasagna, it can stay in there half a month and just get better and better as it goes. And the Word of God is even greater than that, because what's awesome is that God, these are eternal truths. I mean, what we find here is not going to end when this life ends. But the reality in this truth, and every time we go into this, whether it be a scripture you've heard for the first time or the 15th, there is something there that Christ can show us through the person of the Holy Spirit that we've never seen before. But I want to ask you this question before we read it. It's the same question that Jesus was asked. What is the greatest or most important or the supreme commandment? Anybody want to answer it? What is the most supreme commandment? Don't answer if you ain't sure. Love God. Okay, and then what's the second most supreme command? How good are you doing at those two things? I'll promise you this. I need to have the leftovers. Amen. But you know, I think it was Peter who said, "I do this one because it's not a burden for me to do it. It's not a hard thing for me to do. And number two is because it stirs something up inside of you." So just remain seated. Good answers, fellas. Thank you. Just remain seated. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. You there? Say amen. All righty. "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together one of them a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to try him. And teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all of the law and all of the prophets. May God add blessings to his word. Brother Keith, could I get you to get me some ice and some water, please? Now, the word used specifically here is, which one is the greatest?
Thank you, brother.
Which one is the greatest commandment? And I looked up that word, and in the Greek, the word is M-E-G-A-S. M-E-G-A-S. What does that sound like? Mega. Big. Great. Matter of fact, it's large, important, or in size or status, or in another word that is used along with it is supreme. A supreme. Now, the first time I remember hearing the word supreme was Pizza Hut. And it had black olives and mushrooms. And so nothing supreme has ever really caught my fancy since then. But listen what supreme means, or great. Highest in rank or authority. Highest in quality or degree. The ultimate. Now see, my first job that I had to pay taxes on was at the Dairy Queen. And we had a hamburger there that was called the ultimate. And it's still one of the best hamburgers I've ever ate. But what they were asking here, and let's kind of get the picture. Jesus, if you notice by the chapter, we're getting to the end. Matthew 22, there's only about six, maybe seven more chapters left in the book of Matthew. So that tells us that he's getting to the end of his ministry. That is culminating to what we just celebrated, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Christ is kind of forcing the issue some. You know, he's no longer telling them to not speak about their healings or to tell people who he is. No, he's kind of just he's giving it all he's got. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests, the religious leaders, they're getting really annoyed with Jesus because he's causing a stir. He's coming in there and he's preaching and he's teaching. And basically he's been there teaching. And the Sanhedrin, we're going to talk about them in just a second. But they're trying to get him to slip up. They want to catch him in a lie or in a contradiction so that they can kill him, punish him, get rid of him, that they don't have to listen to him anymore. And so if you look back in this chapter, you'll see that they've already been trying to trip him up. If you look back in verses 15 through 22, it says that they brought a coin to him. You remember that? Nobody likes to pay taxes. And especially if you're a nation where another nation is in control, you don't have the say, you don't get to pay your taxes to your people. And so remember they ask him, should we pay taxes? Well, what does Jesus say? He said, let me look at you. Let me see a penny. And so they give him, and Caesar's face is on it. And what does Jesus say? He says, render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God's. And then it says that the Sadducees, basically the rival to the Pharisees, they came to Jesus, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. But Jesus, he was able to deal with the issue, and he shut them down. And so that brings us to where we're at. Now notice it says that the Pharisees, when they had heard that Jesus had shut down the Sadducees, oh, they saw an opening in there. They thought, well, he shut them down. Maybe if we go in there now, we can trip him up. And you see that they go in with the question and they ask him, what is the most important of these, the commandments? And he responds by saying, love the Lord your God with all your being. And the second one is very, very similar and right along with it. And that is that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. But I want to read to you the accounts from the book of Mark chapter 12 and also the book of Luke. Now in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 38, it says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is most important of all? And Jesus answered, The most important is, hear, O Israel. Now notice, he's wanting people to hear his response as well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And this is the second. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you're right, teacher. You truly have said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all your strength. And see, I like that because he kind of clarifies what's meant there. Love him with all your heart, all of your understanding, and all of your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself is much more important, or it's better than offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he understood wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him a question. And then in Luke chapter 10, his account is very short, and some may even believe that it's a different account, different situation, but the same question. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put to him a test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he responded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and with all yourself. And so see, they're a little different, but basically the whole idea is Jesus is asked, what's the most important instruction? What's the most important thing that God has told us to do that we need to make sure that we're doing it? And he responds by saying, get baptized. No. He says, what's most important? Pay your tithes and offerings. No. That's what he says. He says, and remember that in Mark's gospel, he even said, it's not the religious things. It's not the outward actions that people say a church member should have. It's not the things, it's not the do's and the don'ts. It's the heart. The love of your Creator, the love of your Savior, and the love of the people that come in and out of your life. Now see, a lot of us, that especially in the Bible Belt that's been brought up in a preacher's house, we like the do's and the don'ts. You know what I mean? We like that we can check the list and say, I've did this, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do this, and I didn't. I am a good Christian. But what about how do we love? And we know this, that one, we cannot love until we know love. What does it say over in the 1 John, I believe it's chapter 1, around verse 19, 17, somewhere in there? It says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Now, I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of good husbands, a lot of good wives, a lot of good parents. And they do love their children. They love their spouse. They love their parents in a way. But it's a limited love. It cannot be true love. It's not to the point of that agape love. Why? Because they don't know that agape love. Yesterday I was being able to listen in on a conversation that I probably wasn't wanted to be in on, but I'm a pastor and I'm nosy and we ask questions and that's just the way it goes, you know. But, you know, our world, especially America's in a bad state right now. When you think that an 8 to 10 year old gets to decide about having surgery that's going to change them for their whole life, you might as well put a gun in their hand and put them out on the front lines of a war. But that's where we're at in our nation. That's how screwed up we are. And the ones that are pushing for this transgender sex change mess are said to be the smart ones. They're said to be the wild ones. But here's what we've got now. Okay, how many of you know who the Westboro Baptist Church is? You remember a few years ago there were soldiers dying, and this group of people would go and say, thank God for dead soldiers. They say things like, God hates homosexuals, except they use other words. Say things like that, like the World Trade Center, when the planes flew into it, said that was part of God's judgment coming on America. And you know what? I agree with some of that. I believe some of that's true. They say things like God is angry at America, and I believe that God is angry at America. But when you use derogatory terms that you know are going to offend, and you know are going to make people mad, not because you're trying to seek conviction or repentance. See, yesterday they were in a certain area in Tennessee. And on one side you had Westboro Baptist Church or the likes that had some truth. Repent, you sinners. But yet, the individual that I was able to speak to and listen, never heard them say, let me tell you what it means to repent. Let me tell you how I humbled myself in the eyes of God. Matter of fact, this individual who is a Christian or professes to be a Christian went up to him, made a statement about, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then that group of righteous individuals declared to that person that they were being judgmental. And then on the other side, you have the activist. And they're hollering out, victim, victim, victim. I'm telling you what, some of this transgender, LGBTQ+, all that, that's the biggest gaslighting stuff I've ever done. I mean, how are you a victim? And believe you me, I believe most of them are genuine at heart. They're not out to try to hurt anybody. They're blinded by sin and Satan. But let's see. So you see the picture here, right? You got loud mouths on this side. You got loud mouths on the other side. And the majority of America somewhere in the middle. But I won't be honest with you. If I was there, I ain't listening to neither side. And I think that that's right. You see what I'm saying? The attitude, the tone. My wife tells me all the time, you mad? Why do you think I'm mad? Because your tone. Listen to this passage of Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that you got to be overly kind. We never confirm sin. Amen? I want to tell you something on my mind. You know what I was saying? That God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Well, there's coming a day where it's not going to be the sin that's crushed. It's going to be the sinner. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Hate him or not, whatever you want to define it as, judgment's coming on the sinner, not the sin. And I'm a sinner, but it's coming on the lost sinner. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or in angels, but have not love. Listen. Y'all see it on Fox News and MSNBC. Y'all see what I'm saying. Let me read this again. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries, and have all knowledge, and if I have all the faith that I can even remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. I give away all that I have. If I deliver my body over to be burned, but I have not love, I've gained nothing. Nothing. How many times, and this is where I've been at, how many times have I been the clanging, the beating on a... My daddy told me when I was a little boy that I'd crawl and I'd go to the kitchen and I'd get out the pots and pans and I would beat on them things for hours. How many times have I been just like a pot being bashed? And there may have been truth there, but my judgmental, self-righteous attitude overrode the truth. You see, 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. And if a man should say, I love God, but hateth his brother, and the parable of the, some good Samaritan,
tells us who our brother is. That's whoever's beside us in the moment. If we say we love God but we hate our brother, then we're liars. For he that loved not our brother whom we have seen, then how can we love a God whom we've not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love their brother. I want you to think about this question that was asked. What's the greatest commandment? It says that the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, and they gathered together, one of them a lawyer. Now, I want you to think about that word lawyer there. In the other, I believe it's in the King James, it also uses the word lawyer. Now, this is not the type of lawyer that we think about. It's not talking about the national law specifically. No, if this guy who came to ask Jesus, he was very prominent. Because you know, now if you think about it, and it's not like what is the greatest law in the Commonwealth of Virginia. That's not what was being asked there. Because in what we're going to see about Jewish, they recognize something that we need to as Americans. You cannot have morality and not have God in it. Let me ask you this. If there is no God, then what is the standard? What is right? What is wrong? You see, because it's going to be different for everybody. You remember in the Old Testament where it says, and everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. That's where we're coming to in America. That's where we get. Because once we sandblast the Ten Commandments off the wall, where's going to be the standard? Where's it going to be? So they call them lawyers here, but it's actually, they had to hold two specific positions. Okay? The first one is called a grammatus in the Greek. And in our language and in our Bible, it would be the word scribe. You know, that was the one that basically, like, was a school teacher or something. They would take the Septuagint, the Old Testament, the law, they would write it out, and then, you know, they would write it. If you made one little mess up, you tore up the whole thing. You washed yourself. You had to have your ceremonial baptisms and all that. And they would do that. And they would then, not only would they write it out, but they were leaders. They were leaders in religious and social. They might go into a different homes and teach the children their first five or six books of the Old Testament. And so, see, they were prominently known for their religious and social work. They were invested. A community activist, you might say. A community lead. You could always find them down at the Boys and Girls Club or the YMCA or anything. They were known. But they also knew the Word. They were grammaticus, but then they were also Syndrion, or the word that we would use would be Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was more of a political group, but guess who it was made up of? It was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees and probably lesser known different ones. Because again, now while they were over Roman rule, they were under Roman rule. You remember when Jesus was killed, it wasn't the Romans who went out and got Jesus. It was that hunted him down, that wanted him killed. No. It was the religious leaders. And you remember it was the high priest who went to Pilate and said, we want him dead, we want to kill him. And Pilate, remember Pilate didn't want to kill Jesus, but to keep the peace. Because see, not only were they the religious social leaders, but they were also the quote-unquote political leaders. The Sanhedrin means, the word itself means to sit together or a sitting. And it's most often used in Scripture as in reference to the Sanhedrin, which is also known as the Supreme Court of the Jews. So you had religious and political leaders, and they were asking, what's the most important? Now, their motive was wrong. They were trying to trip Jesus up. But it was the right question that needs to be asked. I'm going to tell you something. We in America have got to realize, one, that we want to talk about separation of church and state as a law and all this. I don't care what you want to call it. But when God was involved in America more, America was more a power on the world scheme and we didn't have the problems that we have right now. You look, it's the political and religious leaders that wanted to know what was the supreme commandment. What is the instruction that we need? I want you to think about where America's at right now. Are our political and religious leaders asking, what do we need to do, God? No, they're not asking that. Matter of fact, not only are they not asking us, but they're telling us that we're heading in the right direction with such things such as marriage and gender versus sex and social justice and all this other stuff. They're telling us that this is what we need to be doing. We need to progress in this direction. Matter of fact, you with your antiquated Christian beliefs, you're holding us back. Well, why are things worse 10 years now than it was 10 years ago? Why? If we're doing what's right, when we're saying that marriage shouldn't just be between a man and a woman, it should be between whoever wants to get married. When we say that a woman cannot be defined other than by the individual, when we say that gender and sex are two separate things, you see, the right questions aren't being asked. What about this one? If everything that we're, the agenda that America's pushing on right now, the alternate lifestyles are good for us, they're good for our children, then why have we had 163 mass shootings in 4 months? And don't tell me it's the guns. It's not the guns. I think, Lord, why is America having all these situations, when I know other countries are doing the same thing, they're affirming that it's the same agenda that's being pushed all over the globe. They were never one nation under God. You understand what I'm saying? They never said, we believe in the one true and living God. They never put His name on their money. They never invoked Him into their political events. Over 120 people have been killed in mass shootings in America in 4 months. You see, listen to this portion of Psalms 33, verse 10 and following. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His inheritance. I read about when the pilgrims, because the other group got lost, the first one. That when they came and they seen America for the first time, the verse that came to their minds was in Matthew, a city that sits on a hill. We've gone from being the country that sends missionaries to being the country that needs missionaries. And again, I want to blame Brandon as much as anybody. But it's not the White House, it's not the courthouse, it's not the Supreme Court. We need revival. How are we doing with these two questions? So we see the first point tonight is that this is a social question that needs to be answered. It's affecting our society. God, what is the most important commandment? What's the supreme one? What's the highest elevated? Notice the second one. It's only the most important. It's only the supreme. And remember, we're talking about how can we live the supreme lifestyle while every other lifestyle is said to be sufficient. Well, the first thing is that we've got to ask the question. And the next thing is that we've got to realize that it is the supreme. Look what he says. And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandments. Mark's version, chapter 12, verse 30 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Luke says it over in Luke 10:27. He says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. How many of you right now could just list off the Ten Commandments? You want to hear them? They're found over in the book of Exodus chapter 20 and Luke chapter, Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. The first four, what did the first four deal with? You remember? Both of them deal with a relationship. All ten. You remember what the first four? Us and God. How the individual is to relate to our Creator. You will have no other gods before you. Nothing else should be at my level. Right? Nothing else. I am supreme. Therefore, to put me as number one is supreme. There's no greater thing than that God be number one in our life. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus will not receive secondhand love. Huh? He wants the best or none. Right? That's what He gave us, right? On the cross, He gave the best. Thou shalt make no graven images, meaning that, you know, just tangible figurines, little Buddhas, little jade things, all that. But it could be anything. Right now, there are children dying in the womb at the altar of irresponsibility. At the altar of no consequence. As young as it's not seen their mother or their father in years and years and years. Why? Because they worship at the altar of self. You see, there's many things. And I think that has crept into the churches. And I think the biggest idol, the biggest God in the church house today is self. Self. When we go to church, many times it's about, what did I receive? What did I get? How was I blessed? Is my spot open? And I'm not saying this. I'm talking about what we need in America, the root of the sin that's got to be dealt with. But if you're feeling squirmy, that's between you and the Lord. But no longer is church about what do I give, but what do I get? People go to a church and instead of saying when they walk in, well, should I join this church? What questions should we ask ourselves before we join a church? What do they have for my children? And well, that's important. Don't get me wrong. I mean, you want your family to be ministered to. I'm not saying that. But take up your cross daily. What, Lord, where do you have for me in that church? Where can my gift be used? How am I to function inside of that? You see what I'm saying? And I think the church has become a place to where we treat it like a country club sometimes. It's where we meet our folks, meet our people. The number three, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Just the empty uses of it. You know, I think a lot of people are saying that they're Christians in America that aren't Christians. Especially when they think Jesus was a created being. And then remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. There's a day that's marked for him and him alone. And so we see, think about this. A slave could never offer up to God what his rich master could he? Just didn't have it. And therefore, if it's based on something like that, then the rich is always going to be better, a religious person, right? But that's why Jesus is all, he put it on a level playing field. What did he say? He said basically, love God with all of your physical being. Love God with all your intellectual being. And love God with all of your emotional being. Everything that you have, use it to love him with. And now think about this, a man in a wheelchair and a man who can squat, press, or whatever they do, 1,000 pounds, both of them are going to give just as much as the other one could. You say, how? Because if you're giving all, there ain't nothing to go holding back, right? And whether you're a 75-pound weakling or you're a 250-pound muscle brute, you're still giving the same amount. All. All of who I am, by physical, by emotional. And that's what Jesus said. He said, give me all. Mega. What's the greatest command? What's the supreme? What's the highest? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And then the next thing is only the second highest commandment. I mean, it may not be supreme, but what did Jesus say? Jesus said these go hand in hand. They work right there together. But look at the first one. Let's go back. Let's go back to the supreme. Love the Lord your God, okay? All that. Listen how he wraps it up there in verse 38 about the supreme. He said, this is the first and the greatest. Remember, even in what we call God's top 10, it's the first four, right? God. Make me supreme. And we think about that, and many times, that's the national law. If you remember, that was the law of God given to the nation of Israel, right? But no, here's what I'm beginning to see, and I think, you know, you're seeing it too. You could have laws on the books that outwardly seem to honor God, that seem to acknowledge that He's Creator. But if the people individually don't care, what good are the laws doing? You see, if you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, before it was going to make a difference nationally, it's got to be supreme individually. Listen, you in the Deuteronomy chapter 6? Look there in verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, He is one God. Remember, that's how Luke recorded it. Remember, that was almost the exact words. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might. These are the words that I command you today. Now listen, he says, this is the command, and here's how it's to be lived out, beginning in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Not the school. They're not going to be the one leading prayer. They're not going to be. Now, it's great that they do. But it's not the science teacher's job to teach Johnny what it means to pray. It's not Johnny's science teacher to teach him what transgender is either. It's got to be in the home. It's got to be supreme with daddy. It's got to be supreme with mama. That's where it begins. That's where the supremacy of God begins in a child's life. Notice it goes on and says, teach them to your children. I want you to talk about it when you're sitting around the house. I was talking with Brother John. I thank God for my daddy. Because you know what? We talked about God in our house. We talked about Jesus in our house. We had special times in our house where you cut the TV off and you read the Bible together and you prayed together. How much of that is going on in America now? And then we want to blame it on somewhere else? Someone else? Notice he goes on to say, when you're walking by the wayside. I remember if my daddy, man, I got tired of preaching. I'll just be honest with you. Everywhere we went, it was preaching, 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 preaching. All the time. But I can hear it in my head even today. He says, I want you to talk about it while you're on the... When you lay down overnight, when you get up in the morning, I want you to talk about how great your God is. Then he says, I want you to bind them to your hand. And I want you to round between the frontlets of your eyes. I don't know exactly how they did it, but they took him literal. And they did it. I told you about my daddy writing scripture in my shoes and putting them in my clothes. And praise God, even today I put one in somebody's hat and they're dealing with anxiety, fear. So I put it in the little line in their hat right there, that's on the inside that you never go into. I stuck God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the power and of love and of a sound mind. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house. I worked with one of our deacons down in South Georgia when I was about 20, 23. And you know what? I've been told it happened here as well. But while we was working on a house or whatever, if we'd sit and taking a break, we'd write verses in the corners on the joist and things like that. So he says, this is the most important thing. But But before it gets to be the most important thing nationally, it has to be the most important thing in the individual's life, in the individual family's life, in the individual's home life. Then he says, but these two, my mom always told me that salt and pepper was married. Y'all ever heard that before? Salt and pepper are a couple. They're married for life. And you don't pass one without the other. If you give the salt, you give the pepper with it because they go hand in hand. That's kind of the way that this is. You love the Lord your God. That's supreme. It's the highest. And you know what's going to happen though? If you're loving Him right, then the next thing's going to come. What is that one? Look there in verse 39. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. 600 and something do's and don'ts. 300 do's, 300 and something don'ts. All, every bit of it can be summed up in just two. Love God with all that you are. And love your people. Love folks like you love them. That means the stinky ones. The ugly ones. The annoying ones. The ones that serve different races and different colors. Love them as you love yourself. And here's what's amazing. You know what? God is not asking me to do any more than He asks anybody else. He says, love me with all that you are. That's all I ask. It's going to look different. But I was like, and then He asked me to love my neighbor who needs it. The Creator. Why? That's a hard one, isn't it? Sometimes that might be even harder than loving God. He says, if nothing else, we should love the Lord because He deserves it, right? I mean, He is our Creator. He's God, I'm not. If nothing else, that's why I love Him. That's why I give it to Him. We all deserve it to Him. But the command for me to love my neighbor, the mean ones, the ugly ones, the difficult ones, on purpose they're difficult. I mean, why? Why? I want you to listen to these scriptures real quick. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and likeness. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Thou shalt not murder. Psalms chapter 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of their womb are a reward. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's risen none greater than John the Baptist. However, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater. And then Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 through 6, it says, and calling to him a child, he put the child in the midst of them and said, truly I say unto you, unless you turn and become like one of these little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles themselves like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You said, Brian, why'd you read all that? Oh, one more. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for whilst we were yet weak and sinners, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, whosoever. Why does God tell us that the second greatest commandment after loving Him is to love people? Because He loves people. He values people. He says people are worth His Son dying for. He says people are made in my image, so that gives them value. He puts value and purpose on every living soul. Even if they die and go to hell, He still loves them. Think about it. Every day they draw breath, don't they? He's expressing to them, He's showing that He loves them. How are we doing? Loving people. Because see, we can rationalize not loving people. And we're good at talking to ourselves. I can talk myself into more stuff than anybody else. But I want you to think about this. Think about how much God loves humanity. Think about how much God values the human soul, that He sent His own Son to die on the cross. And then, but yet, we who have been commanded will reject them. We won't acknowledge they're even in our midst. We'll exclude them or treat them as less than what God actually made them to be. So, while we asked the question, You know, we're checking off these boxes. Well, how about the boxes of loving God with everything that we are and loving others like we want to be loved? Isaiah 43:10 says, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be one after me. I am God, and besides me there is no Savior. In the book of Revelation, this is how Jesus is described. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. I am the supreme. I am the greatest. I'm the highest. And my highest instructions to you are to love me with all that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. So when God puts people in our lives, and yet we reject them, we act like they don't resist, or maybe He calls us to relate or to acknowledge, but yet we exclude them. Or maybe we treat them like they're less than who we are when God has made them into His. What are we saying to God? What are we showing to God? Now think about this. And even the mean, the sickly, ugly, and difficult ones. When God tells us to love someone and we don't love them, with our body language, our attitude, and our actions, we would never tell God, I'm not going to love on that person. But we do. When we don't love our neighbor as we should, then we're telling God His commandments is not good for that moment. Might be good every other time, but right here and right now, that you're wrong. You're wrong, God, and I'm not going to do it. Your commandment is flawed. It might be good for everything else, but right now, this me and that person, it's not right. That means that you're not perfect. And while you're God and I'm not, that's just not going to how it's going to roll right here. We don't put it as brass tacks. We talk to it in a different way. But I'm going to close with this. That with this plan, with this command, we've got to remember that there is a serious and strategic plan working. Now, I'm not dumb enough to know or to act like I figured out God's plan. Because I know Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 that His ways are not my ways. But I do believe this. I don't believe that God does anything haphazardly. And I don't believe God does anything with even a chance of it failing. Amen? I believe that God does all things well. And that means He's a planner. He's got a purpose that He's about. He's got a goal He's going to reach. And that means there's steps that's got to be taken to get to that outcome, right? And Scripture tells me that God has a plan. Amen? Deuteronomy 31 verse 8. Psalms chapter 32, or excuse me, Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 8. Psalms 32 verse 8. Psalms 33 verse 11. Jeremiah 1. 5, Jeremiah 29:11. Anybody want to say that one? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of good and not of evil, thoughts to give you an expected end. That means if that's the end expected, there's got to be steps planned to get there. Think about this. Think about this. Even in nature, there's planning, correct? Listen, photosynthesis. I know I probably didn't say it right, but it's an amazing thing. That means when I breathe out carbon dioxide, a plant sucks it in and gives back oxygen. Then there's the water plan. There's the plan of salvation. There are steps. The whole idea behind systematic theology is that God has a plan. And part of that plan is for us loving our neighbor. First, loving God. And here's the thing. If we're not loving God the way that we need to, then we're not going to love our neighbors like they need to be. So I'm just going to leave it there now. I think about it. Y'all don't know how long I studied on this thing today. But I want you to think about it. We look and we see that there's a plan to tear down America. And there's a plan to see every church closed and all that. But there's also a plan to bring people to salvation. And that the way to do, God's chosen to do that is first us loving Him and then loving others. So as you go out, in your daily routine, don't worry about checking the list off. I didn't do this, I didn't do that. Just focus on love, okay? But here we close out the word of prayer.
Father God, we do thank you so very much for this opportunity we have to come together and hear your word. And Lord, we just pray that we apply to our hearts. For it has been good to be in the house this evening to fellowship. Work.
did look at the clock, and when I seen it, y'all seen me wrap it up quick. I didn't realize. I apologize.
Love you, brother.
Here's something. How's the work going?
Good.
Good.
Only weed eating after work. Got a second job.
Basically two jobs?
Yeah, I love it.
Well done.